Now we're going to go back to a passage we began looking at last week that we just sung from Revelation chapter 1. And I'll read again there just from verse 4. John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And I'm going to home in on the end of verse 5, where it's addressing Jesus, "to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." And last week we began looking at that verse, and we thought about how Jesus showed to us human love at its fullest extent. And we saw how Jesus loved us as a man who was full of the Spirit. I want to just go over that and extend it a bit further today. So today, this is where we hope to get to. I want you to know, God wants you to know, I think, that Jesus, who gave his blood then at the cross 2,000 years ago, loves you now. And to see what amazing possibilities that opens up to you. And we'll be thinking about that over the next couple of weeks. To be loved. It's a great thing to be loved. I woke up this morning in one of those kind of uneasy moods, because I'd just been dreaming. And I'd been dreaming about an old man. It wasn't any old man I knew, but it was an old man who was determined to put himself in danger. I won't go into the details, because then you'll get insights into the cesspool that is my imagination. But he was putting himself into danger, and I was trying to stop him from putting himself into danger. And I woke up with that uneasy feeling that I had failed, and that because I'd woken up, I couldn't help him anymore. And so I carried that through my breakfast, that kind of feeling, and I started trying to pray when I went through my study and sat down. I just wasn't getting anywhere, and I then turned to read one of the Psalms. It was Psalm 86, and read about God's love. And then I started to pray, just praising God for his love. And by the time I'd finished that, the uneasiness had gone. My spirit was back in some sort of equilibrium. God's love has a provision for the uneasy spirit. God's love has a provision for the guilty spirit. God's love has a provision for you in whatever needs you present yourself to him with this morning. He has provision in his love for you. And that's why it's really a great thing to think about, the love of God, because this is not the kind of love that says, "I love you," and that's it. It's just a word or a sentence. This is the kind of love that acts. This is the kind of love that does things to show that it really does, that God really does love you, really does care for you. So, let's start with just a quick going over of what we did last week. Because what we saw was that Jesus' love, and it's his love that's spoken of in verse 5, it says, "to him who loves us," that's Jesus, "who has freed us from our sins by his blood." So it's clearly speaking about Jesus, who loves us, that this love that we thought about last week, when he poured out his blood on the cross, was human love. It was love in a body, like yours and mine. It was human love. And we saw how God filled Jesus without limit with his Holy Spirit, So that Jesus' body, limited though it was, like every body is limited, it needs food, it needs rest, it only has a certain amount of strength, it only has a very limited amount of perception, it can only see a little, only hear a little, and so on. The body was very, very limited, but God filled this body of Jesus with his Holy Spirit so that the body of Jesus was able to show love. Jesus was able to show love through that body to the full and highest possible extent that a human body can show love. So, looking at Jesus and his love for us, we're looking at the greatest possibility that human love in this world can ever come to or achieve. It's the pinnacle, it's the highest point that the world has ever seen of human love. And it exhausts itself because it's in a body. So Jesus comes to the point on the cross where his limited mind runs out and says, why? And where his limited body runs out and dies. In the fullest expression of the love that a human body has ever been able to show. So, this body now is risen from the dead. This body now is ascended. And we thought about that recently when we were looking at the early chapters of Acts. We thought all about that. It's great to think about that. This body is exalted to the right hand of the Father, as Peter said in his message on Pentecost. It's exalted to the right hand of the Father as God's Son. And this body, this human body of Jesus, which is ascended, which is exalted, which is glorified, is no longer the body of a man dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because that situation only pertained to the time Jesus was in this world as our Saviour, being made like us. Now, Jesus is exalted in his own divine glory. He is exalted as the Son. He is, as Paul says, given the name above every name. And he is, as it says here in the end of verse 6, he is given glory and power forever and ever. He is God, the Son, with a body. But when he acts now, he's not acting with the limitedness of that human body. He is acting as God, the Son. And as the Son, as God the Son, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he receives the Holy Spirit from the Father. Exalted to the right hand of the Father. Remember, Peter said this. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So he has the Holy Spirit, as it were, in his hands. And you'll see there's a symbol of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. The seven spirits before the throne. Seven being a perfect number. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, Jesus is described as the one who holds the seven spirits of God. So he has been given the Holy Spirit by the Father and pours out the Holy Spirit into the world. And this is what Jesus is doing. So Jesus sends his Spirit to the world from the day of Pentecost onwards. It's Jesus sending the Spirit to the world. And so the Holy Spirit with us is Jesus with us. Remember, we saw that recently. I will not leave you as orphans, he said to the disciples. I will come to you. And that's what he does in the coming of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So now, when Jesus loves us, he's not loving us as a limited human being. He's loving us with the power of God. He's loving us by the Spirit of God. And there are no limits in the way there were with his human body. We still have Jesus' love, but we have it in a body. And by the Spirit of God, not just in his body. So, you ever wonder when people say, you know, they pray to the saints, for example. and they pray to Mary or to Peter or whatever, do you ever scratch your head and think, but Mary's not here. She's in heaven. How can you pray to Mary? She's in heaven, a human being. She's not here. It doesn't make sense. And what if I pray to Mary and someone in Argentina prays to Mary? Then she's really stuck, because she can't hear two prayers in two places at once. She's only a human being. And so it's impossible. Prayer for the saints is not taught in the Bible. To the saints, rather, is not taught in the Bible. Because it's impossible. We pray to Jesus. But then you think, well, wait a minute. Isn't that the same problem? Jesus is in heaven. So how's he going to hear me here? And if he is here, how's he going to hear someone down the road? Or in the next country? Or how's he going to hear a million people at once? And the way that we can resolve that problem is Jesus isn't like Peter or me, because he's a son of God. And he is present everywhere by his Spirit, everywhere in the world, all the time. And the love that he can show us in receiving our prayers is not limited human love that's confined to one place and one channel of thought and all the rest. It's the love of God. So we can pray to Jesus or to the Father or to the Holy Spirit. We can pray because we know that God is God. He's not man. He's not in one place. He's not limited to a language or two and to only what that body can do. He is God, and he is everywhere powerful. Jesus loves us now, says the verse. But he loves us with the love of God now. And it's so important for us to understand that. So just a few examples. What it says in verse 4. Grace and peace to you. From him who was and from whom who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. From the seven spirits before the throne. That's the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. We know that the grace and peace that John's writing of here can go to the church, wherever it reads the book of Revelation, can go to us today in Kyle, because it's the grace and peace of God. The love with which he loves us in verse 5 is the love of God. And so it can be anywhere and everywhere. It's not human love, it's something else now. It's divine love. It's God's love. It's love by the Spirit of Jesus. And so we read in Romans 5. When we suffer and we're absolutely crushed by that suffering, and we wonder how we can go on, but somehow we do. And then we come out of the other side of it, and we try to come close to God again and find out what it was all about. And we find he's done something wonderful in us. He's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. He can do this. And Jesus can do this because he is God. Into every heart that comes through suffering, as Romans 5 describes it. Or Romans 8, where we read about every Christian. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ is the question. And the answer is nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, because it's the love of God. It's the love of Christ, which is by the Spirit of God. It's the love of God everywhere and anywhere. God's love. And we need to grasp this. Today we are loved by Jesus, as the verse says, with the love of God. Now, what is the love of God like? I thought, well, how do we describe the love of God? And we have adjectives, usually, or metaphors. So we use some words like great. God's love is great. God's love is wonderful. we sing things like, "It's wide, wide as the ocean." Or, as we sang the hymn last week, "It's vast as the ocean." Or, "It's so high you can't get over it." And we use images like that. And these are images of quantity. We're saying, trying to say how big it is. So I thought, is that how the Bible describes the love of God? And I looked at the New Testament. Look, every time the word love is mentioned in the New Testament, and every time it's mentioned of God, and only once in the whole of the New Testament does the, as far as I could see, and I'd love to be corrected for this, but only once does an adjective appear alongside the love of God. I'm just going to offer a prize to anyone who can tell me where it is. So Ephesians 2 verse 4 speaks of how great, or the great love, because of God and His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. His great love. It's the only time an adjective appears. And I wondered why. And maybe it is because if we think of God's love as great, then we're going to compare it with our love. We're going to say, well, it's like our love, but it's just bigger. It's like our love, but it's just, it's, you know, it's longer, it's wider, or whatever it is. It's like our love. And maybe if we're trying to do that, we're going about it in the wrong way, or certainly not in the most helpful way. Because God's love, we're told, is ungraspable. It's something you can't understand. Ephesians 3 says, Paul says, "I pray that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So I pray that you can grasp what you can't grasp, says Paul. I pray you can know what you can't know, which is an amazing thing to think of. So God's love, usually when it's described in the Bible, or it's not described, it's just left to stand on its own. It just speaks about God's love. So John 3:16, "God so loved the world." It doesn't say God loved the world really greatly like this. It says, this is how God loved the world. And then quite often it says, and here's how He showed it. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And He does that often in the Bible. God describes His love as love that gave Jesus, or as Jesus' love that gave Himself. So if you want to know what love is, it's saying, don't resort to adjectives, even though we do it all the time in our songs and our hymns and so on. It says, go to the cross. That's what it says. It says, go to the cross. It says, if you want to know what God's love is, don't think of it as a quantity. Think of it as a quality of love. The love of God is love of a cross kind. Love that's cross-shaped, cruciform. And I'll think about that a bit more next week and compare it a little bit with what we call love in our society today. But that's next week. It's a quality of love. Quantities just don't express it. You know, it's not good enough to say God's love's really, really great, because that just doesn't actually get to grips with it. It's not like human love is a love that can only go so far. Human love's going to run out. But God's love is the love God showed when He gave His Son. We thought about the human love taken to its highest possible height when Jesus gave His own life. But we often don't think about this. There was a greater love behind that. And it was the love of God the Father. And Jesus took human love to its highest possible height when He gave Himself on that cross. Because for 33 years, that love had been building to that crescendo. But behind that, there was a Father. The Father who had to give His Son. And that was harder than the cross and the suffering of the cross. Maybe that's why in the Bible we read the story of Abraham being called on to sacrifice his son Isaac. Otherwise, without the cross, that story just looks cruel, makes no sense whatsoever. But God says to Abraham, there's great pathos in these words, says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain I will show you. And God tells Abraham to do that, knowing he is never going to ask Abraham to do what he's saying to him to do. Because at the point where it comes to Abraham raising the knife, God is going to say, you know, stop. There's a ram for the sacrifice. But when God says that to Abraham, God knows he's going to do what he's not actually going to require Abraham to do. The love of the Father to sacrifice his son is an entirely higher and greater love. And it's not human love that we're talking about there either. It is the love of the Father. Father doesn't have a human body. The Father is God the Father. It's the love of God the Father that is giving his son. This love is pure, unmixed love. If you like, it's 24 karat love. It's absolutely pure. It's unlimited. It's almighty. It can do whatever love needs to do. It's untiring. It doesn't diminish. It keeps on doing what love needs to do. It was and it is and it is to come. It's always at the same level. It's optimal love. It's targeted with perfect wisdom wherever it needs to be. It does the very best that love can do. It's universal love. It's present everywhere. There's nowhere where God's love is not. It's complete and absolute love. Love that is in the way that God himself is. God is love. How do we illustrate that? And I thought about this and I came up with this and that. And I thought, how do we illustrate that? I think it's important just to grasp this. God's love, it's like there and it's there. It's absolutely everywhere, present. Everywhere. That's an absolute. It's just right here. That's an absolute. My best illustration was gravity. Gravity is here. That's an absolute. Now, there's no compromising gravity. There's no, you know, gravity is here. And gravity just keeps going on. It's got the same pulling power for you. Every Sunday we come and sit in our seats, we might have put on a bit of weight and it might have a bit more to pull, but it's got the same pulling power. Never exhausts itself, it never gets tired, and it's always present. It always holds. It keeps us safe, of course, in the sense that it wouldn't do to float away into space. It's good. Gravity is here in its power, inexhaustible, constant, real. Doing us good. But it's only an illustration. And I want you to do, I've been trying to do this recently, and it's been probably the most marvellous thing I've ever done, anyway, is just think about the absoluteness of God's love. To see it as something that's just pervasive, it's everywhere. It's just the reality that is the only constant in my life and yours. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in our midst today. This love that has made provision, as I said at the beginning, for you and for me. The provision of the cross for our guilt and our alienation. The provision of life and breath and all things. The provision of a future that lasts forever. God's love has provision for you and any need you could bring to him this morning. God's love is not even enough or more than enough. God's love just is, and it will keep on holding you and pulling you to itself, far greater than gravity. Where can we go from his presence? As the psalm says, we cannot. and the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit, that love that we're told he loves us with, the love that was and is to come, that love is with you now. The New Testament seems to have invented a word for it. You probably heard that word. It's quite often hear it, and maybe in preaching or whatever. Agape. It's just a Greek word. And it's just like almost a new word. It's like we don't really have a word for the love of God. Because there were other words. There were words for the affection in a family. There were words for friendship. But the love of God is something else. It's an absolute to you and me this morning. And in that love, we live and we move and we have our being. And like I say, John 3:16 says, it's a very bad habit not to respond to that love today and every day. It's a love that calls for you and for me to believe in it and to live in it. The love of Christ by His Spirit is reaching out to you, is present with you, and is calling you. Jesus is calling you to Himself. And you must respond, and I must respond. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing love. It's a love that we cannot find words for, really. Something higher than anything that we've ever known or shown. Father, help us, we pray, to know the love of your Son Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Help us to know that love, that divine love, as well as that human love in our lives this morning. And help us, Father, to run towards it and to keep running forever to your love. Amen.